Let's bless the word. Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you. Your angels hearken unto the voice of your word. We thank you that your word goes forth and performs that for which it is sent. It does not return to you void. We thank you that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We have eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying and hearts to understand. We are not hindered or checked by any outside force. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been on an extended series again. Some churches do a series for 1 month. I scoff at the idea of a 1 month series. Are you kidding? 3 to 4 series per year. That's it. We just keep going at Bride Ministries. But the thing is, there's so much to say. And you know, the interesting thing is, I don't know that I've ever actually finished a series. Like, you know, so we get to the end and I get then the next series. But this is so much that God wants to build into us. There's so much to be said about so many things. But firm foundation is one of those things that it really does separate the champions from the wimps. It separates the champions from the wimps because, you know, look, let me just draw a picture here in case, you know, this is confusing to you. Let's say this is your foundation. And I want to put this house on top of it. Where does it go? I'll show you what happens when you try to put the house on top of a foundation like this, right? It does this. You see how that works? Or it might do this. And you know, just completely fall over. So it's like everything goes kaputsk. And the reality is, when we have a broken foundation, what God attempts to mantle onto our lives often will go into failure. It's not because God isn't able. It's not even because you're not useful or good enough. It's because the foundation wasn't fixed first. And when you get a good foundation, then you could put any kind of thing on there and it will stand the test of time. How many of you want that kind of foundation? Amen. That's what we want. Therefore, we have been talking about this at length. God has called Bride Ministries to be a governing church. What does that mean? That means we are making the impact on the spirit world we're supposed to. That means that lives are changing and God's agenda is moving into the earth and region on account of our collaboration with his kingdom. That means we are people of consequence and we are able to steward whatever he is tasking us to do. With that said, we've been talking about what it takes to mantle a work like that. What do you need in the foundation of a company of people that are going to govern in the spirit world in the name of Jesus? The answer is that you need the word of God. You need prayer. You need a heavenly identity. You need stewardship. You can't do it without these things. They have to be not only understood, they have to be in the foundation. They actually have to be in us as operating programs. This is what we default to, in other words. We talked about righteousness. We talked about praise and worship. You need a kingdom perspective. And then last week we sunk the ship on fasting. Views have gone way down. Oh, man. But these are things. These are elements. These are line items. These aren't things that we just teach because we can do a biblical study on. These are the concepts that need to sit in us. They need to be built into our character. How we understand ourselves. We are students of the word. We are prayer warriors. We don't just talk about prayer. We are prayer warriors. We don't just talk about a heavenly identity. We walk in our heavenly identity. We encounter our problems from a heavenly identity. We treat each other by honoring the heavenly identity, not only in ourselves, but in other people. It's really hard to give yourself over to a life of fornication if every person that you look at, you automatically honor the heavenly identity in them and the heavenly identity in yourself. It takes certain things. You can't objectify the same way you used to when some of these things get in us. Stewardship. We have made a lot of progress, but today we're going to open up another realm on this subject. And I'm thinking, based on how this morning went, that we're probably going to be on this part for 3 weeks. That may be the end of this series, but we'll see. And what we are going to talk about now that we've gone through these eight is something I call elementary principles. Anybody ever heard that term before? Elementary principles. What is that? Now remember, all of this teaching comes behind our text, which comes out of the book of Ezra 6 and verse 3. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. We are the temple of God made without hands. If the heathen king knew that the temple of God made with hands, which God does not dwell in, required a firm foundation, how much more we who are the temple of God made without hands, which God does dwell in, require a firm foundation. Which takes us now to the elementary principles that are found in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's take a look. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, that is plural, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So what happens is we have all of these aspects of foundation that we carve out of the teachings of the New Testament, the overarching meta-narrative of the Bible, what God is producing in his sons and daughters. But there is this point where we hit Hebrews chapter 6, and the writer tells us there are six elementary principles that need to go into the foundation. And it's actually not any of these specifically. It is repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It's interesting. Some of these principles deal with character. Some of them deal with perspective and understanding. Some of them deal with perspective and understanding. And it's really interesting because, you know, at least the writer of Hebrews understood that if we have the wrong perspective and understanding of things, our foundation is compromised. If we have the wrong perspective and understanding of things, if we don't understand the resurrection of the dead, our foundation is compromised. That's really interesting. If we don't understand eternal judgment, our foundation is compromised. One of the interesting ones is laying on of hands, right? So there's like, okay, What is this journey that we haven't taken? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the first time I read this passage and really wrapped my head around it, I was confused. Because the churches that I had been to up to that time did not teach the elementary principles. I mean, I was like, these are deep. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, where is the teaching on these subjects? And so we are going to talk about it at Bride Ministries Church. But they are very important in order to round out a discussion on foundation. There are a few things that I want to highlight before we get to the actual line items. Number one, it says, let us go on to perfection. What does that mean? The word perfection actually means maturation. It doesn't mean let's trigger your be perfect programming. When you know, you know. Okay, so, right, be perfect programming puts people on performance cycles to be good enough for, and fill in the blank. Good enough for handler, good enough for mom, good enough for dad, good enough for uncle, good enough for God, whoever the party is. And so you have to perform, and be perfect. Otherwise, there's a consequence. That's not what this means. This means maturity. This means coming to a place of maturation and solidarity where we reflect Christ, and it's natural to us to do that. We are a reflection of his character, also of his power and authority in the earth. You know, you don't only reflect Christ with moral uprightness. We reflect Christ with authority and power as well. This is one of the messages that I think has been missed by the effeminate church, the church that has been subdued by the spirit of feminism and hatred of men. God is not weak, feeble, and reserved. He is a true leader. He is a true leader, and he's a man's man. And God wants his people to reflect his power, his authority, and his character all at once. And we're going to get into this more deeply. But in order to do that, it has to be done with a firm foundation. So he says, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturely reflect Christ into the earth. And then he says, not laying again the foundation. That word foundation comes from the Greek word themelios. And it means literally that, whatever you put a building on top of. In other words, when it comes to our spiritual progress, the concept is always one of construction and building. When it comes to spiritual progress, the conversation is always one of construction and building. You know, and sometimes what we think about when we think about our spiritual progress, we think about how happy am I? Or how fulfilled do I feel in this moment? Maybe that's an indicator of spiritual progress. Or how many compliments did I get after I prayed for somebody? Maybe that's an indicator of my spiritual progress. When God looks at spiritual progress, he looks at construction. You are and I am under construction our whole lives. We are basically designed to be built up as a skyscraper, and we'll see how many floors we can add on before you pass and kick the can. You know, and so what happens is we have to look at what God is doing with us through that lens. We are under, we're something that's being built. The Bible says we are a city on a hill. The Bible describes us as the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. That's a city. The Bible describes us as the temple of God. That's a building. That's a structure. We are a structure that is being built. And so if we don't understand that, we're going to miss foundation. We're going to do funny things. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do stuff like this. Why do I need foundation when I can just spend all my time researching things that prick my curiosity? You know, these are the people that will watch Dan Duvall preach on the pre-Adamic, but when it comes to fasting, I'm good. Okay? I went there. You know, because when we elect to not allow foundation to be built in us, we are electing we deceive ourselves. We puff ourselves up with knowledge, but without foundation, we lack consequence and power. You can't mantle extraordinary works upon pure cognition. No, God wants to mantle extraordinary things upon mature people that carry something of substance in them, something that can be trusted, tested by fire, and standing the test of time. You do that by committing yourself to the foundational principles. You know, there's bowling, and then there's being crushed by Ed. And see, if y'all never been bowling with Ed before, you don't know the pain. But I'm going to tell you about it. We all went with the men's group, and we went to go bowling. And everyone was like in a good mood. Ed showed up. He had his own bowling ball. I mean, he had his own bag. And he was smiling, which I knew right then. I said, this is not going to go well. And so he whips out this bowling ball. Next thing I know, we're just like watching these three-digit figures just pop in. I was like, you got three digits in two rounds? How'd you even do that? They're like, ha-ha! But, you know, the thing about Ed is that Ed actually years ago committed himself to learning the basics, the foundational principles of how to throw a bowling ball down the alley. And when you commit yourself to the foundational principles, it stands the test of time. So now, you know, some of us are not quite as mature as him in physical age, yet we're getting crushed and embarrassed. And that's just the way it goes. And so what I'm saying is this has value in many respects, but definitely when it comes to the faith. Yes. See, we want to commit ourselves to puffing ourselves up with the most extraordinary edge of the understanding realm, like line items, revelation, whatever, and because it's exciting. But when we allow God to build a foundation in us, we become people of consequence that change timelines and redeem nations. Amen. So we have to look at what God is doing in us through that lens. It's like, no, you know, we have to allow God to do the necessary things to put a construction process through, and that means we have to let him do the foundation. When we skip the foundation, that whatever gets put on top of it will collapse at some point or another. You know, just last night I was reading another sad, heartbreaking story about yet one more Christian person that has huge influence and major Christian pop singer, this for, you know, and he goes down. For what? Homosexuality, drug use, all this is coming out. And it's very sad. And of course, there's going to be people whose faith is rocked and who don't understand why God would allow for, you know, but it comes to this stuff, which has been happening like a lot lately, if you haven't noticed. God is kind of expiring that world where you could just be messing around and also representing him and, you know, covered by grace. He's just like, no, we're moving on from that. And so there's an audit. There's an audit in the spirit world, and some people are failing the audit, but it ties to a broken foundation. The foundation was broken. You mantle fame, you mantle access, you mantle finances. On top of that broken foundation, what do you get? A disaster. But God doesn't want that. That's not the will of God. God doesn't want to set us up for failure. He wants to elevate us and have us ascend in Christ and leave a lasting impact that'll be spoken about for many generations. So, foundation. God builds his works upon us and he prepares us for the extraordinary by having us master the basics. When the basics aren't firmly established, the extraordinary will get derailed. So, now we are going to talk about repentance from dead works. Now, this isn't just repentance. This is repentance from dead works. Specifically, dead works include sin, but are not limited to sin. I'm going to break this down. You know what the wages of sin are?
Death.
Yeah. Sin and death are inextricably tied in the Bible. God hates sin because God hates what sin does to the people he loves. Amen. Sin brings death. Even if it brings tinglies and a feeling of excitement in the short term at times, over the long term, sin will bring death, and it will manifest in many ways. So the Bible does teach us to pursue righteousness and right living. So what are we doing with our first step? Well, repentance from dead works means to change how we think and turn from works that do not bring life. Sin does not bring life as a rule. But there are other things that may not bring life as well. There are good things that are not God things. The term dead works, that word dead comes from the Greek word nekros. It means destitute of life and spiritually dead. It also means destitute of force or power. Destitute of force or power. And I want to zero in on the word power for a second. Because some of us have reduced Christianity to a religion with a moral code of ethics based on a feminist perspective. What has that done? It's emasculated the men. God wants to push his power through his people. God wants powerful men that lead with his authority. And don't apologize for it either. God wants empowered women that submit to powerful men. But when we have dead works, these are works, these are things that come out of our lives that are destitute of force and power. In other words, can you imagine that one of the first elementary principles is, I want to get the things out of your life that rob you of a powerful manifestation. Ooh. Really? Oh, man. So, what robs you of a powerful manifestation? Well, sin. Sin sits at that because the power of God gets mitigated by a sinful lifestyle. It gets mitigated. A lot of things get filtered out. Here's what the Bible says in the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, death and sin are inexplicably tied, and we are walking away from that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, this gives us some more detail. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So this conversation begins with sin. Sin is a dead work, but it extends to a conversation on heavenly scroll. What does that mean? Can I tell you that God is very clear? He's very clear on why he created each and every one of you. Didn't make a mistake. He didn't miss it. You did not get here with an arbitrary situation. Oh, I wonder how they got down there. Well, maybe I'll figure it out because I have no idea. I have no idea why they're there. Nope, I'm God and I just, oh man, whew, it's going to be rough for them. Maybe if they beg me enough, I might throw them a bone and say, figure it out, friend. I don't know what you're doing. Like that's that. Some of us think that's what God did with us. We actually think about it like that because that's how we feel. No. Amen. God knows exactly why he put you here. In fact, he wrote it down before he sent you. He wrote it down before he sent you. You guys ever play that game where it's like, guess the number in my head? I hate that game. Because if you've ever played with a liar, you know you're being set up. This is not going to go, guess the number in my head. And you're looking at your opponent. You're like, he likes you more than me. There's no way I can win. You're thinking 10. Nope. Golly. You know, because there's no accountability. No accountability. You could just change the answer. How would I know if I wasn't in your head? Sometimes you could be in a person's head, but they're lying and you know it. But you can't prove it. God is not that guy. God is not that guy. God wrote it down. So this is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me tell you something. Just because we were prepared for good works doesn't mean we're going to do them. See, God prepared the works. He wrote them down. He sent us here with a plan and a purpose. It comes from our Maker. And we have gifts and abilities in line with what we have been sent here to do. And then God gives us this strange, funny thing called a choice. And when we make a choice, some of us make the wrong choice. You know, I tell my son all the time, he's 4. Dylan, let's make a good choice. Let's make a good choice. Because I know he might make the wrong choice. I want to help him make the right choice. I might even say, Dylan, now you know, if you make the wrong choice, there's going to be a consequence. I don't want to give you a consequence, but there will be a consequence. Make a good choice. God does the same thing with us. Like it's totally dad move. Make a good choice. Not that one. Just do the right one. I don't want you to have a consequence. But you will have a consequence. We were prepared for good works. It doesn't mean we're going to do them. It doesn't mean we're going to walk in them. Not at all. We have free will. And so the Bible explains exactly how this is going to go for some of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Let's take a look. For we are God's fellow workers. By the way, whatever you are doing it with God. God is so interested in relationship with you. He doesn't just send you here to do something for him. He stands there right next to you and does it with you. You're going to build something, he'll be standing right there building it with you. Like, that's how he does us, because he's a good dad. And so he says, we're his fellow workers. You are God's field. And God's building. This is that construction conversation I was telling you about. You are a building under construction, like me. So, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Now, Paul here is talking about himself as a wise master builder. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, as an apostle that has been sent to the body of Christ, I have a foundation that I am putting inside of you. I am imparting to you as the body of Christ what God has tasked me to impart. Because you need this as God's building, and I'm going to help you get there. One of the things the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the, you know, measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a perfect man, to all these things. You know, and this is the point. Paul understood his job. The government of God is not there to make people feel lorded over. It's to put a foundation in people and to provide a governmental structure by which the building of the body of Christ flourishes. Now, that's why we serve in the body of Christ, top to bottom. Yeah. Top to bottom. We're here to serve. We are God's. Okay, so he goes on and he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. There are people that build on a foundation of salvation in Christ Jesus with straw. You know what happens when you build something with straw and you try to put some heavy weight on top of it? Anybody ever see a skyscraper where the bottom five floors are straw? We started using wood around floor number 5. By the time we got to the 20th floor, then we started using steel. What do you think happens if you try to do that? Guaranteed failure. This is the thing. If each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. See, dead works ensure that we lose. We lose reward. The things that we have committed ourselves to are bringing death. Let me give you some practical insight into this. You know, when I was in college, I received a word from the Lord. God said, it's time to go to Bible school. I've called you. And I had a career path. I had it in my head worked out that I would go and get my PhD. And then I would go and work for a biotech corporation, work myself up into at least middle management, and be very successful financially. I had a plan. And God said, I have a different plan. I'd rather not having you work for corporations that are run by the Illuminati. Well, okay. So at that point, the pursuit of science as a career path became a dead work to me. Is it bad to pursue a PhD in science? No, that's not a bad thing. It's not sin. But to me, who had a different instruction, to me, who had a scroll written in heaven that said, he will do this, it was a dead work. And to choose that path would be to choose death. And so it began, even at that time, to feel like death. I began to struggle deeply to study, to commit myself to finish well, the grace actually lifted. God wanted me to know, I am not in this. This will be a work of the flesh from beginning to end if you pursue this, but I have called you here. I finished strong on ethical principle, and then I went to Bible school, and the life of God was in Bible school. One of the ways that we know we are not in dead works is because the life of God is found in what we are setting our hands to do. There is a difference between a good idea and a God idea. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Imagine the world, and this is the consequence of making a good choice. Imagine the world where I decided I'd like to commit my life to dead works because of a pride issue, or I just don't trust God. So I will not return to my assignment until I am 50 years old. Every coach we ever trained, every prayer we ever wrote, every teaching we ever put out, every activation, every conference disappears from earth timelines. Every survivor that took a healing journey under this ministry covering disappears from earth timelines. I don't come online till I repent 10 years from now. And I realized, golly, I am so glad I didn't choose dead works. Because God has done a lot of things and changed a lot of lives. Because I said, yeah, it wasn't, watch this. It wasn't even all about me. My yes was about him and what he wanted to do through me. One of the ways we rob God is, in my opinion, by committing our lives to works that have no life in them. Because the power, the authority, the dynamic shift on world events, lives, and communities God wants to have cannot manifest the way they're supposed to. We have to have this in our foundation. We actually have to get it through our head that God wants us to be moving in power and authority and bringing radical change by works, committing our hands to do those works that we were ordained to do before we were sent. While walking free of sin in the process. This is very important to have in your foundation. Because if you can justify taking 30 years off of what God called you to do because of selfish ambition, pride, and misguided motives, you have a broken foundation. You should not be able to justify that. You're too important. Dead works are at war with good works. Not all good things are God things. What are the good things that are God things? The things that are written on our heavenly scroll for us to do. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. He wrote it down. Next line item. Faith towards God. Now, it's not just faith. It is specifically faith towards God. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. Tons. It actually comes from the Greek word pistis, which means to be convicted of the truth of anything. It's belief. Can I tell you? We all have faith towards something.
Amen. Amen.
Let me give you some examples. I have faith that when I drink this water, it'll quench my thirst. Now, do I know for a fact that before I drink that water, my thirst will be quenched? Well, according to the set of facts that I have in my heart, the answer is yes. But until I'm actually drinking it, I don't know, because who knows if someone put me in a digital reality and I woke up in a hologram and this water doesn't really exist, but I think it does. And so I start to drink it and realize I'm in a hologram with metaverse goggles on. Now I'm not. Okay. Weird example, but what I'm illustrating is, let's just change the frame of what we're calling reality, right? It's all about perspective. Because I'm so solidly grounded in this reality, when I drink this water, it satiates my thirst. I have faith. But I could be put in a different reality where that actually goes away, and I wouldn't know it. And I could have all the faith in the world in that digital product until I try to realize the rules have all changed. You know, we have faith that our car is going to start when we push the button. Used to be turn the key. Some of you still do turn the key. We're believing God for you. But the rest of us that push the button... We have a wealth portal at Bride Ministries. We'll take care of that. Just, you know, but you know, you push that thing. We don't wake up in the morning and plan for the car to break down. We don't make a plan around. Certainly, this morning I'm going to carve out enough time just in case my car breaks down today. Some of you do. We're believing God for you. The rest of us, though, most of us have confidence that the button's going to work. So we schedule our day around our faith. But that's not faith towards God. Faith is belief in anything. I'll tell you, some of us have more faith in the devil than we do in God. We are so confident that the devil has so much power, our lives are going to be smashed no matter what we do. These are the people that don't bother to pray. Like, why should I pray? God never listens to me anyway. I'm just going to get smashed and I'm going to lose everything because I'm not good enough. So, you know, that is faith towards the devil. That's a broken foundation. We all have faith, but not all of us have faith towards God. And faith is not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. I remember when I was still in college, I turned my life back to God, but I joined a dispensational church that was really like, Baptist light, they weren't so confident that God still healed today. You know, we were really wobbly on a whole lot of things. Tongues, that's scary. You know, it was one of these churches. And so, you know, we would be sitting there in Bible study, reading the Bible and be like, wow, look, Jesus healed the sick. That's what it says, you know. There's some other passages in here that are kind of funny, like, by his stripes we were healed. Like, what do you think that means? You know? So we put the idea in our head, and I remember, you know, attempting, watching the attempt from a mental ascent. Lord. I don't know if you really heal us anymore today. I'm not confident that I'm even praying the right thing, but my brother is real sick. And if you could, I don't know if you should heal. Lord, have mercy on our soul. Are you healed? No, I am not. Well, that's because God doesn't heal today anymore. That's why that didn't work. We understand that's what the Bible teaches. We're cessationists. That's just how it goes. Praise God that we have the full counsel of the Bible. And so, mental assent produces that kind of reality. It's not belief. It's not belief. Mental assent is not belief. It's just an idea. It doesn't move the spirit world. Which is why I say faith is not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. And to explain this thoroughly, we're actually going to start with salvation. What role does faith play in salvation? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let me explain something. There's been this evangelistic approach that has been deployed at times, where you have people that basically try to cognitively convince a person that saying a script would be in their best interest. They make a wager. Like, "Hey, look, look, look. I'm a Christian. I believe you're going to go to hell. I know you don't believe in hell, but I do. And so here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to go to hell, but you just have to say these words. If you say these words, then you don't go to hell. Here's the thing. If I'm wrong, it's not going to hurt you to say this script. So just say the script. That way we can make sure that you go to heaven when you die, and then you can go on with your life." Say the script. Can I tell you something? That is a dead work. How are you going to get someone translated into the kingdom of God with empty words? It's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." See, reading a script is a work of your own flesh. That can't save you. What saves you is the grace of God. Amen. The only way to plug into that is by faith. It means that you have to have a heart-level belief that underwrites the confession. A heart-level belief that underwrites the confession means faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Until there's a conviction on the inside of a person, don't bother with a script because they're empty words. There's no faith towards God involved. We are saved by grace, and to connect to the grace of God for salvation, we engage with faith. Belief precedes confession. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's two steps. Belief and then confession. And that is the pattern for everything concerning the kingdom of God. Everything concerning the kingdom of God, including the manifestation of many of his promises into our lives. Because God has made all kinds of promises throughout his word that Christians have lived experience that are contradictory to. All kinds of promises in God's word, but lived experience is contradictory to that. The Bible says, "I have provided your every need out of the abundance of the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There are many Christians that have seasons in their lives they will look back on and say, "I did not see the Lord show up or provide for me in that season at all." So what good are his promises if they are not working for me? There's a step that gets missed. Sometimes we presume that the promises of God have nothing to do with our interaction with God's realm or personal faith. We put it all on God and abdicate ourselves of all responsibility. Let me tell you why that produces a broken foundation. Because a firm foundation requires that you understand faith towards God is part of your journey. There is personal accountability involved when we talk about faith towards God. It's not God just does it and we just receive it. And if we're not receiving in our state of disengagement, God's not who he claims to be. It means that we choose to build a belief system into ourselves with the power of the Holy Ghost that marries our belief system to the convictions of God and his kingdom. And then we begin to cross realms and pull out of heaven into the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's personal responsibility. We believe that faith towards God requires belief systems and convictions to be built into us. That's not automatic. That's a process. That's a journey. It begins with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he was raised again to life on the third day. That's the first belief system that has to sit there for us to cross over. But then everything else has to get in there. The ability of God to heal, the ability of God to deliver, the ability of God to provide, the ability of God to love us, the ability of God to accept us, the ability of God to grant us supernatural favor. Every single line item requires that a belief system, not knowledge, that a belief system goes into our heart that changes the way we operate. The heart is our source of belief. It is our subconscious, and its beliefs define us. You can't have a conversation about faith towards God without understanding the heart. What I'm doing, I'm helping us. We're going to get a firm foundation in us whether we like it or not. We're going to figure this thing out. This thing is going to be working for us so smooth. Amen. In fact, we are going to be dictating to the spirit realm exactly what's going to be happening in our region in the name of Jesus. Like, that's it. We're taking over. We're going to learn how it's done. The Bible says this, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The heart determines who we are and what we walk in. The beliefs of the heart define us. It is the subconscious. It is the place where a person believes I am accepted by God and I am loved by God, or I am not good enough for God. It doesn't matter what you think. That's whatever is in your heart, that's what you manifest out of. When you have a person that speaks contrary to what sits in their heart, they lack power. When you have a person that speaks contrary to what is in their heart, they lack power. You know, have you ever met a poor salesman that doesn't believe in their own product? Hi. I'd like to sell you some pesticide for your house. Does it work? Oh, yes. It works great. Shut. Like, you can't sell someone on a product you have no confidence in. I mean, some of us has to, you know, create a whole lie-based belief system in order to be a good salesman on some product. You know, that's why these used car salesmen can be real shifty, because they have the ability to believe in a product that is going to break down. Like that, you know, you won't put faith in that car. But God bless all the Christian used car salesmen. Yeah. Like you when you believe something and then you speak from that place of belief, there's power in it. There's power in it. When you really believe in someone and you look them in the eye and you say, "You can do this." It imparts something. Now, when you don't believe in someone and you try to talk to them, you're like, you could do it. Like, there's no impartation at all. It's like, wow, my whole confidence just got cut in half. Thank you for not believing in me, you know. So that's what it's saying. And this is why, to become people of consequence, you want to think that this is any different when it comes to the kingdom of God? It's not any different when it comes to the kingdom of God. We are speaking spirits. And what we speak, what we declare, what we decree, is transacting things between realms. The Bible says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our heart beliefs will power our unfiltered conversation, whether it is with God or man. Faith either sits in the heart or it doesn't. And when we lack faith, it is evident in the way we speak. This takes us to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the famous faith chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. See, faith allows us to interact with realms of reality that are not perceived by physical senses. In order to do that, you have to put the belief of those realities in your subconscious first. Are you guys following me? You have to put the belief of those realities in the subconscious first. This is why mental ascent Christianity is weak Christianity. It's powerless. Because when all we do is mentally ascend to a doctrine, but we don't allow a conviction to be built into our belief system about a spiritual reality, we can't speak out of that conviction and transact traffic across the heavens. We lack power. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's why it says that. Because when you put the belief of the heavenly things, of the reality of God's kingdom in your heart first, and you begin to speak from the conviction of that thing, then the evidence is it manifests and superimposes its reality on the 3D world.
Amen. Amen.
It just superimposes. We're in a building project. I said, that building is going up, and we're going to be in there this year. Well, the bank that used to have the mortgage on this property said, we're not going to sign. We're not going to sign a lien release so you can do this project. Oh, really? So we had to pay an unexpected $600,000+ to buy this ministry out of this mortgage so that we could continue with the building project, which, guess what, didn't even get delayed a day because God is the provider. But the confidence to see that financial movement of heaven sits in me.
Thank you, Lord.
So we're living in the reality of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I'm sitting and working with people, I have faith and perception of heavenly realities and the movements of angels and the angelic realm to the extent that I have the audacity to tell the angels what to do and where to move certain things in certain places. The manifestation, breakthrough, and freedom in real time. They might as well be there in the flesh. But they don't need to be because I have faith. Faith allows us to interact with realms we cannot perceive with physical senses. Our faith is the evidence that the unseen is real. And we don't limit our faith to the power of God to reconcile us through the blood of Jesus. We expand our faith to live out the full revelation of his kingdom. So this is what the Bible says. Because of all these things, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We don't please God with the things we can do independent of him that look good. We please God by taking a journey of relationship with him. By walking with him. By enjoying relationship and the fruits of that relationship with him. By executing our priesthood with him. It's impossible to please God without faith. You have to interact. You have to interact. Christianity is a supernatural experience. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm going to close with this. To really get faith, we have to understand that we must get the truth of God's reality into our hearts. And we must dismiss with the counterfeits of faith, which include foolishness and presumption. I knew someone about 10 years ago that thought they had faith. They said to me, "Daniel, I have the mind of Christ. I also have an LSAT coming up. So I figured it out. I don't feel like studying. I will use the mind of Christ to pull all of the answers to my test. And I am going to pass with flying colors." I said, "Friend, that sounds a little suspect. Dandoval, you don't have faith. How are you supposed to call yourself a man of God? Does the Bible not say we have the mind of Christ?" Watch this. "Sister, you're on a whole other level. I don't understand faith like that. I will take notes. You have to tell me how this goes for you." Later on, took the test. Got on the phone. "Hey, how'd it go?" "So easy. Easy. I knew all the answers. All the answers. Really? Yeah. I was done an hour before everybody else." Okay. Wow. I stand to learn some things about faith. I will definitely look forward to your test results. You gotta tell me when the test results come in, because I am blown away by your revelation. So, test result day. Huh. Not answering the phone. Don't want to get on the phone and talk. Okay. So, when we do finally chat, so how was that score? I mean, this must be a big day of celebration. I flunked. Didn't pass. Epically low score. Let me tell you. There's a difference between faith, foolishness, and presumption. Please don't come to me and try to sell me on foolishness by calling it faith. I used to tolerate that stuff a lot more. I tolerate it now a lot less. Dan Duvall, I have the mind of Christ. I'm going to do this. I will roll my eyes in your face. I might even say, please don't. Just, and if you're going to do that, tell someone else that's not going to be so disappointed. I've already journeyed this road. I know where this is going. Dan Duvall, you don't have faith. Oh, don't give me that. Faith, foolishness, and the devil is good at pulling us out of faith towards God, putting our faith towards foolishness. Yeah, actually put the faith in the foolishness, right? That's what happens. Your faith is not in God. At a certain point, you've put faith in the foolish act. It's misdirected faith, and it is going to produce a bad outcome. And this is what the devil's going to do. He's going to take the bad outcome and he's going to accuse God with a bad outcome based on foolishness you called faith. Ain't gonna do it. Friends, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that all of the promises of God are yes in him and amen in him to the glory of God through us. And we thank you that you are building a firm foundation on the inside of us, individually and corporately. Father God, we come before you in prayer. And today we put on the altar dead works in the name of Jesus. Father God, there are things that we have committed ourselves to because of insecurity, because of fear, because of confusion, because of unideal circumstance. They are bearing no kingdom fruit. They have no life in them. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are bringing these things to the front of our minds, because today we are taking opportunity to expose what strips us of power and consequence in your kingdom. And Lord God, we repent. We repent for the entertaining of dead works today in the name of Jesus. And we say, we let them go. Father God, we declare that we make room today for course correction on dead works. We open our hearts and open our minds to alternative applications of our life, our time, our investment, our affections. Father God, we also declare repentance for those places where we have not put our faith towards God. We have been involved in intentional redirection of faith towards things that are of no consequence, towards sources of bondage, Lord God, and things that have robbed us of the impact you have designed us and sent us to have. We make room in our hearts for faith and heavenly programming today in the name of Jesus. We make room in our hearts for your word to transform us and to anchor us to the heavenly realities found in Christ Jesus. Father God, we bind evil spirits that have gotten in the way and call them pierced through and thrust out for judgment in the name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you that you are building a firm foundation in us. We thank you, Jesus. You are the immovable rock upon which we are being built and established. And we receive you. The rock which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.